as we work through our Bibles, I know there is times when you walk out of here and you're thinking, wow, why did I show up here today? I know it because I feel it all week. When I have to preach those messages, I get beat up for a week. You get beat up for an hour. Right? Okay. I love the joy of Christ. Because it sees me through so many things. And when I think about the Lord's Supper, which we were going to take this morning, and I couple that with remembering what God has done in my life, where He has taken me from. I come from a broken home. My dad was not a good man. He was a violent man. My mom had to flee the state of Michigan with my sister and me. For months before we left, my mom went into hiding, and she would sneak to see me in the middle of the night. So I remember still being woke up by her because my dad was stalking her. It was just a terrible situation for our family. And you know, God saw us through that. And He planted us in California. And He watched over me. I mean, I had coaches and other men come into my life that mentored me and guided me and directed me. And then I went in the military and he gave me a wife and children. And He watched over me in two wars. He brought me back home after almost 2 years I spent in deployments in the Middle East. And He brought me home from all that. With all those guys, all safe, all of them. And then He put me in a, this is His sense of humor. He makes me a pastor. I don't know what I'm doing. I still don't. I realized that. 6 years ago, I thought I could do this. And then about a year into it, I said, oh my gosh, this is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. To shepherd people when you at times can't even shepherd yourself. And you think, God, how am I going to do this every week? And yet He gets us through it, doesn't He? He does. Every week. And I'm just amazed by God because I get to see and hear stories of how God is working in your lives, and I get to be a part of that. This morning I had a young man, TJ, it's funny, I don't even know his first name because I knew him in the military, he's Conway. And his mother passed away last night. And she lives here in Sacramento, and I hadn't seen him in about 10 years, and he sought me out this morning. He drove all the way over here because he knew I'd be praying for him because of the relationship we had in the military. And he gave me a big hug. And I got to pray with him this morning. I told him I was praying for him and his mom because I knew what was going on. And those things you can't put a value on, can you? Those special relationships God gives us through others and how He uses them to build up one another and how we can share joy in the midst of death. How does that happen? I mean, no matter what happens, we have a joy about us that's not fleeting, doesn't leave us. It might seem like it's not there at times, but it's there. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning before we take the Lord's Supper, is joy. Because I think we have a misunderstanding about joy. Because the world tells us that if I eat a certain food, if I buy a certain shirt, if I chew a gum, it'll give me joy. But the problem is, once I get that, that joy lasts about that long. And I'm looking for something else. And see, biblical joy is something totally different. It is totally something that doesn't come from anything outside, but comes from inside. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for just being a part of my lives and the people's lives here, Lord. All of us can sit here who has a relationship with you and that knows just by looking back in our life how you've watched over and cared for and protected us, Lord, that you're not a dead or a distant God, but you're a living God who knows us in all our intimate details, that you walk with us and you know our laying down and our getting up. You know the very words upon my mouth before I even say them. Lord, that even know the knowledge of you is too lofty for me to understand. It's just beyond me. And yet you care for us. And Lord, I just pray for your presence right now, Lord. And help us understand joy and being in you and what that means. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just some ideas about joy in the Bible. I just pulled some verses that I found that kind of describes joy. And if you look on your back of the bulletin, you can kind of watch and follow along a simple outline and just take notes. Joy is in God, our greatest joy. Psalms 43:4. Joy is our salvation. In our salvation. Psalm 51:12. A wise son brings joy to his fathers. And I just had to throw that one in there. Proverbs 10:1. You guys hear that? Where are you? All right. All you kids, you know, remember that one. In God we are crowned with joy. Isaiah 35:10 and 51:11. God can turn our mourning into joy. Jeremiah 31:12. At conversion there is joy. We can share joy, receive joy. Joy is a part of the Christian life. It's part of the overflow of God's love poured out through us in our relationship with Christ. As I think about times I've experienced great joy, it's those moments that I realize who I am and who I am not. Who I am and who I am not. Those moments when I realize, when I sense God in my life, that moment I stand in awe and everything around me is right. You have those moments? Okay. I think about the birth of my sons, seeing my wife, looking at them for the first time, and I'm filled with the joy of life. Or coming home and you're circling the airport and you know down below your family's waiting for you. And it's been a long time since you've been home. And you just can't wait to get off the plane and be greeted by all those hugs and kisses. And that joy of being in relationship. Hearing laughter in your home. Even when you're trying to go to sleep and you know you got to get up the next morning. That was my house last night. It was full of laughter. And I didn't get mad. I kind of just took it in and listened to it. Is there joy and laughter in your home? That joy. Just knowing that Christ is there and that there's peace in that home. Because there wouldn't be laughter if there wasn't. Filling your house and your life with his presence. The joy of peace. Joy bubbles up inside us. It moves from the core of our soul and cannot be placed alongside pleasures or fleeting happiness that comes from something that we do or some outside influence. It's something that God has in us that comes out of us. What amazes me most about joy is how quickly the enemy wants to rob us of our joy once we've experienced it. Have you ever noticed that? As soon as you experience joy, there is always something coming along wanting to take it away from you. Not let you have the moment, not even for a little bit. And this should tell us something. It should tell us the importance the enemy places on joy. It should tell you something. And you should learn to protect it and understand what it is. Because let me tell you something. A joyful Christian is a powerful Christian. It's a powerful force in the world. You cannot get mad at a joyful Christian. It is impossible. Everybody wants to be around a joyful Christian. And nobody wants to be around a bitter Christian. Yet many of us walk around bitter and just zapped of our joy. It's the enemy has worked. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been on both sides of the fence? I'll tell you how you can tell what side you're on. What are you boasting in? Are you boasting in how good you are? Or are you boasting in how great God is? It'll tell you right there where your joy is. Because when things don't go well with you, you won't have joy. Just a thought. Open up your Bibles if you have them. We're going to go into John chapter 15. And I love this part of Scripture. And in John 14 through 17, we see Jesus having this discussion with the disciples because he's getting ready to leave. He's about ready to be arrested, and he's about ready to be crucified, and the resurrection is about ready to take place. And he has already washed their feet. They've had the Lord's Supper, and now he's kind of like giving this pep talk for these chapters. He's telling them what's going to happen, what to expect. And you know, they're looking at him because they just don't even understand it yet. And he has these conversations with him. And there's some verses in here that are just amazing. And if you've never camped out in these, if you look at my Bible, you can see all kinds of writing. Because this is a place that I love to just go and hang out. And I would encourage you just to go to these chapters and just soak them in. Just read them over and over again. There's so many things in here that are rich. But there is one thing in here that he says. He says this in John 15:11. Jesus says this. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Complete. Just glancing at these verses, we quickly realize two things that come out of this verse. Jesus isn't talking about something that is from in us, but is from him. And it lacks nothing. It lacks nothing. Jesus loved to look around him and use everyday life as illustrations. And we see this over and over again in the parables. Wherever Jesus walked, if there was something going on, a farmer plowing a field or a plant or whatever, he would use it as a teaching illustration because it was something that people were familiar with. It wasn't an abstract thought. It was just right there. Look, you've been looking at this all your life. Look at it this way. And he would have used everything that people would have understand. And one of the things they would have understood over there is a vine and vineyards. Because grapes were an important part of the culture and the life. As Californians, we too are familiar with grapevines, are we not? Some of us have grown them. Some of us, we've all seen them. We've seen them grow up as we go into the foothills now, you can't drive very far in California now and not see vineyards. And we know that a grapevine stretches along and there's individual branches that come off the main vine. And off those vines comes the fruit, off these branches. Without the vine, there's no branches. And without the branches, there's no fruit, period. Can't happen. Fruit for others to enjoy. Think about that for a moment. And just let that sit there. Fruit for others to enjoy. Using this picture, Jesus says, he is the vine. John 15:1. And his Father is the vineyard keeper. The Father prunes the vines of the branches who are not producing fruit, so the other ones who are producing fruit can produce even more fruit. John 15, 4 and 5 says this, remain in me, or abide in you if you have a different translation, and I in you. Just as the branches are unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither you, unless you remain in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. Dear Jesus is clearly stating, he's clearly saying that you can do nothing in the way of producing fruit in your Christian life apart from him. There is no works that you can do to produce fruit in your life. Did you know that? So many of us try to do that without Christ, and it doesn't work. It has to be in Christ that we produce the fruit. And what fruit is he talking about? We know that Paul tells us in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is like this. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits that we produce in our lives. As Christians, we are meant to produce fruit. None of us were meant to just sit on the vine and do nothing. It wasn't meant that way. We are to produce fruit in our life. And by producing fruit in our life, we glorify God and we prove that God is in us. Our lives should be characterized by the fruit of our lives, fruit others will want to experience. Tell me how many people around you do not want to experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. How many people want those things in their lives? Just raise your hand. Do you want those things in your life? I would hope so, because why are we here? You know, if Christ is in our lives and this is being produced in our lives, do you think people around you, if you're experiencing those things in your life, will want to be around you? And if they're around you, guess what they're going to do? They're going to desire that fruit, and they're going to take that fruit. And they're going to want to know where it came from, and they're going to want to be in Christ. That's what it's all about. So how do we remain in Christ? How do we keep this in our life? How do we remain there? And this is what Jesus said. Just John 14, 12. I assure you that the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And listen to how he says this. We will come to him. We will come to him and make our home with him. It doesn't just say the Father, it says we. And listen to this even further. And this is in 23 through 26, chapter 14. We will come and make our home with him. And the one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The words that you hear are not mine, but they're from the Father who sent me. And I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach all things and remind you of everything I have told you. And he's talking to the disciples, and he's telling them that we are going to come and reside you, and the Holy Spirit. So we see the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, working in the lives of the believer. Do you see that? We have access to the same power. When we accept Christ, when we believe in Christ, we put our faith in Christ, our trust in Christ, we are filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Christ comes and resides in us. So we have, as Peter says, all the power, the divine power that we need to live the godly life through Christ living in us and through us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling the disciples, if you believe in me, you will remain in me. And if you remain in me, I will come and make my home with you. And if you love me, you will obey me and you will keep my commands. But he doesn't just say, do that on your own power. If you remember, it's the scriptures tell us that he enables us and he empowers us to live the life that he wants us to live. If we just yield ourselves to him and we remain in him. So that means the focus isn't our works, but our focus is to remain in Christ, to make Christ the center of our life, to worship Christ in all things. It's important for you to see this, that it is God who enables us. It is the vine that gives us the ability to do the things of producing fruit and to living a Christian and holy life. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in our lives as he draws us near to Christ. That's the whole role of the Holy Spirit, is to draw us near to Christ. How many of you are struggling with joy in your life? Maybe something's come along that has robbed you of your joy. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's a relationship that you have that has just proven to be too difficult. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's your teenager. How many of you would say you have something in your life that's robbing you of your joy? I'm going to tell you this morning, seek out Christ. Draw near to Christ. Don't look to fix the problem yourself. Look to get in Christ. Go for a walk and just give thanks to Christ for the air that's in your lungs and the ability to walk. Just start out simple. Look at a sunrise and just say, Lord, thank you for the eyes that I can see this with. Thank you for the colors of the sky. Thank you for the moon that is rising and the beautiful puffy clouds that are just whisking along, and think of all the shapes that they make and just bask in the glory of God that he's put all this in front of you. Just the simple thing of just knowing that Christ gives you that. He lets you see that. Just start out small. The person you can't stand, just find one thing in there that you love about them. And just work from there. If that's a teenager, just find that one thing that you love about him and just praise him for a minute. It'll work. Trust me, I've tried it. But it's just drawing close to Christ. When we start to draw close to Christ, all those other things start to melt away and they get put into their place. That's where we find the joy and the peace that Christ is talking about being in Christ. We obey Christ, we believe in Christ, by trusting Christ, by obeying Christ, as Christ fills us with his love. Joy of Christ will reside in us. As we draw closer and closer to Christ, he fills us, he enables us. All those things that you're trying to do right, you will start to do right. Think about it. How many of us get stuck because we're not good enough? And we just stop because we can't overcome something and we just give up. The Christian church is full of people, this cycle that happens. They accept Christ when they're kids, and then by their teenagers, they're having a little struggle with life and they walk away from the church. And then in their mid-20s, it gets too much and they come back to church looking for some help. They get some help. They feel pretty good, and they disappear again until they're old, and they know the end's almost coming, and then they want to get right with God. How many of us, if you've been in church long enough, you've seen this cycle, and if you're one of those people, there's a better way. It's draw near to Christ now, and let him be your whole life. Don't get into the cycle, but live for Christ. I'm feeling it this morning. Yeah, you guys got it. All right. The joy that resides, the complete, this joy that resides in us is a complete joy. You know why? Because Jesus lacks nothing. Jesus doesn't need anything else. He's the complete package. Jesus is joy. He is complete joy. He is perfect joy. Jesus plus anything is nothing. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't even need you, but he wants you. In Christ, our joy is complete. So how can I know the fruit of joy is in my life? That Christ is in me. How can I know I've secured joy in my life? Firstly, you will love others. If you have the joy of Christ in you, you will love others. There will be love in your life and those around you. Not just your family, not just those who are easy to love, but the love for all people, even the difficult people in your life. Even for the people that you walk around and you don't think, for whatever reason, they don't deserve it, God changes your heart towards those people because you have joy in your life and you see them for who they really are and that they lack that joy and you want them to have that joy. We want to reach out to those in need and we want to do so joyfully, not because we gain anything, but because of the joy that we already have in our hearts and we want to others to know and experience the same joy. It's not out of some obligation or by guilt. If you have those things and you're motivated by those things, like the gathering in, if you're coming out because you just feel guilty that you have it better than everybody else or whatever how you're thinking, and you just bring food out of guilt, you've missed the whole point. You see that, right? That's works. Christ in me just does it for no other reason. But because we want to share the joy and we want others to experience the same joy, we want others to experience Christ. This fruit is a lasting fruit. It is not fleeting. It is deep-seated. It is a joy that has seen us through tough times. It builds up over time, increasing as it's seen a few winters and embraced a few springs. God's joy increases with faith as we yield and we trust Christ to see us through. It is a lasting joy. I love visiting a saint that's been around for a long time and been with God, and there's a joy about them, even in the middle of their struggle, that you cannot put a label on. That it is amazing to be around. And I pray that when I get there, I pray I get there, and I pray when I get there, I have the joy. Amen? You know who I'm talking about. You've been around those people. And they're special to be around. Another way we can know we have this joy in our life, and one of the ways that he builds the fruit of joy, is by answering prayers. By answering prayers. And this is what I love. The atheists can't even put their finger on this because nobody can explain answered prayers. But when you've had an answered prayer, it changes the way you think of things. It changes. It gives you something that no one else has. One of the ways we know that God is with us is that he answers our prayers. There is no greater sense of joy than having prayers answered. And when was the last time, this is a question that you have to ask yourself, when was the last time that you prayed for something and you had God answer that prayer? Answered prayer is a sign for us that we are in the will of God. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. When was the last time you prayed for something? And I'm not talking about like a 49ers to win the Super Bowl. I had to throw that out there for Steve. Or for something superficial. I'm talking about praying for the needs of somebody. When was the last time that you earnestly felt the need to pray for somebody and you got on your knees and you prayed for someone else that God would move in their life or that he would meet a need for them or that he would heal their bodies? When was the last time you did that? Or you prayed for something that would glorify God, something that would benefit from others, something that will grow you in your faith and the faith of others. Those are the kind of prayers God wants to answer. He loves to answer those prayers. I mean, I'm going through seminary and I think, Lord, I cannot do this. And I say, Lord, you're going to have to help me because this is going to kill me, Greek. And I got through it because he knows he can use it. If anything, I relied upon him and he built my faith through it. How many of us have this difficult situation in front of us and we go, I can't do this. This is impossible. And you go, Lord, I just give it to you. Please help me get through it. And then you get to the other side and what do you feel? Joy. Are you joyful? Thank you, Lord. Ha ha, Greek is over. Woo! Right? Or whatever it is. But you will never know that if you don't pray for it. And if you get through it, you muddle along and you go, oh, I did that. What'd you get from it? Nothing. But God will get you through it. And when you get on the other side, you'll be joyful. And you'll give thanks. How many of us have been through a medical thing like cancer? I can tell you, cancer is no joke. Gone through it. Mine was little compared to what other people go through. My mom went through colon cancer and breast cancer. And she's a walking miracle. And I believe God healed her for that purpose. That she has a testimony. How many people you know that live through colon cancer and breast cancer within 2 years? Not many. She's a walking miracle. And I can praise God and I can give thanks to him. And I can stand before you and I can say God answers prayers. And it gives me joy. These are the things that produces joy in our lives, that fills our hearts with joy. Joy, love, and peace that overflows and produces fruit for others to see and for others to desire for themselves. It is fruit that is healthy. It is fruit that grows us in our faith. That's the kind of fruit God wants in our lives, the joyful fruit. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and my joy may be complete. One of the ways that for a Christian to remain in Christ is to remember the sacrifice of Christ. As we look at the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are reminded of our sin and the seriousness of our sin and how Jesus died and we would be forgiven of that sin. That by shedding his blood, that he would atone for our sin. And by the breaking of his body, bear the punishment we all deserve. And we do this through the Lord's Supper. We drink the fruit of the vine, and we eat the fruit of the grain. And we remember the sacrifice of his life. We remember that he was crushed for our sin. And by doing so, we celebrate with joy the life that we now have in him. It serves us as a reminder that part of his sacrifice, we would be, without his sacrifice, we would be lost to sin. The Lord's Supper reminds us of that. It reminds us of the hope that without Christ and his sacrifice, we would have no hope. We would have no fellowship with God. We would be without peace. We'd be without love. And we'd be without the joy that is in Him. It is one of the ways the church remains in Christ. By remembering Christ, obeying Christ, who commanded us to remember Him during the Lord's Supper. It is at this time that Christians to remember what Christ has done in our lives. It is a time to reflect upon our relationship with Christ and to seek forgiveness of sin. It is not to be taken lightly. And Paul warns us in Corinthians to examine ourselves and to make sure our relationship with God is right before we take the Lord's Supper. He says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against his body and against the blood of our Lord. So a man should examine himself. It is this way he should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So at this time, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward of communion. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And while we're preparing, I would ask you to prepare your hearts that while they're coming forward and getting the table, that right now you would take this opportunity while we're getting prepared up here to prepare your hearts. That if you're a Christian and you put your faith in Christ, you would take this time to ask Christ to ready your heart. That you would reflect back upon Christ. As we take the bread and the wine and we think about his body being broken for us and his blood being shed for us, I pray that you just take this time right now and just pause and give thanks.